Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Mark chapter 11, the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem before Holy Week. We read, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is the word of our Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. The entrance was memorable. The excitement palpable. People were shouting praises, tossing cloaks, and waving palm branches. It was a scene. And it was supposed to be a scene. Which was strange for Jesus. Typically, Jesus went to great lengths to avoid making a scene. Think about it. When he changed water into wine, it could have been a look-at-me moment. Instead, Jesus goes to great lengths to make sure that the servants and only a few others knew that this choice wine was water just a few minutes earlier. When Jesus traveled from place to place, crowds followed after him. When he was in Decapolis, they brought a deaf and nearly mute man to him. Mark tells us in chapter 7 that Jesus insisted on taking the man aside, away from the crowd, to heal him. And then he commanded the healed man not to tell anyone. Now you can imagine how well that went. Of course, when we think of Jesus, we think of him addressing great crowds. And he did. But usually in parables. He never organized speaking events. It was the crowds that chased him down. And he had compassion on them. So he spoke with them. He taught them. But he preferred the outskirts. Think about it. This is why he didn't set up shop in the cultural and religious epicenter of Jerusalem. He did most of his ministry in Galilee. For a man who preferred to keep a low profile, what we see here in Mark chapter 11 is a strange entrance. And we know Jesus wasn't someone interested in fame. But there was more reasons why this was such a strange entrance. Jesus was a marked man. The chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, they wanted him dead. Jesus knew it. His disciples knew it. In fact, they tried to talk him out of going to Jerusalem at all. But Jesus insisted. He told them, "I need to." So off they went. They journeyed to Jerusalem, as many did, from the outlying towns and villages. And as they came to Jerusalem, they did so on foot. They walked. And as they walked, the people often shouted. Now, from Jewish tradition, we know that some of the things that they shouted and sang came from the Psalms of David. And the book of Psalms, chapters 113 to 118, were a particular favorite. And as these out-of-town worshipers were entering the gates of Jerusalem, heading straight for the temple, they were shouting about Jesus, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Lord, prosper us. Lord, grant us success." The people were exuberant and excited. They were doing exactly what the prophet Zechariah had said they would do. They were rejoicing greatly. Daughter Jerusalem was shouting. but they were also taking some creative liberties. With their chants and their praises, they continued to say, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Now that wasn't a quote from Psalm 118. This was their own hope, their dream for this donkey-riding teacher. They had a specific goal in mind for Jesus. They had hopes about who he was and what he would do. Hosanna. Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, grant our nation success. These people wanted Jesus to restore Israel to power, to the honor and glory they had under King David. They were hoping that Jesus would wage war against the Roman Empire and liberate the nation of Israel. And the Passover seemed like the perfect time to do that, right? Lord, save us not from Pharaoh, but from Caesar. Lord, don't deliver us from the evil Egyptians, but the Roman Empire. Lord, grant us success against our enemies. Now, little did they know their hosannas were too small. But we shouldn't be too hard on those walking with Jesus into Jerusalem, because people in our day and age still gather together and they cry out for help and deliverance and success too. In the past months, we've even seen children cry out for someone to save them. Just yesterday, March 24th, there was an event in our nation's capital. It was dubbed the March for Our Lives. It began with a child addressing the crowd saying, "Welcome to the revolution." And then a 9-year-old, the granddaughter of MLK, spoke of her dream. She said, "Enough is enough. I dream of a world without guns." And then she led the crowd in chants and cheers about the things that her great nation, her great generation, would be and do. They came hoping, dreaming of change. They gathered together in our capital city and cried out, "Save our students, save us." Now I know matters of the Second Amendment and the First can be kind of thorny, but put the politics aside. And can't you see the parallels between their cries and these cries for Hosanna? But just like it was in Jesus' day, these hosannas are too small. This fantasy of a world without guns might have fewer mass shootings, at least in theory. Some would say it would be a better world. But no one with any competent view of human history would argue that eliminating firearms would also eliminate all suffering and sadness. Putting away guns doesn't make this world perfect. Because throughout human history, violent people have targeted vulnerable ones. Genocide existed long before gunpowder. And our world before guns was neither safer nor kinder to children. This is not to say that the efforts of these people in D.C. are wrong or witless. It's simply to say that "save us from guns" is a hosanna far too small. And the same can be said for the other side. "Save us through guns" is a hosanna too small, too. And this is really why these children have gathered together in our nation's capital, because for far too long they've heard that the only way to be saved from a bad guy with guns is to have a good guy with guns. To fight firearms with firearms. And yet, even in their own experience, they know this hosanna is too small. When we think about our lives, we may not march in the capital city. We may not join with the children or with the other side. But we all cry hosanna for things too small, too short-sighted, and sometimes even too self-centered. Think about it. When we're buried under a load of debt, we cry hosanna. We long for somebody to save us from bill collectors, from compounding interest, from the damage to our credit profiles. Don't we understand that simply eliminating financial woes, that doesn't make us worthy? Getting our finances in order doesn't make us valuable. Even though money causes us to worry, this is a hosanna far too small. When we're suffering with an illness, or our loved ones are being ravaged by some disease, cancer or Alzheimer's, we cry out, "Save us." We turn to doctors and medicine. We pursue placement and clinical trials. We cry out, save us. But simply getting a clean bill of health doesn't mean we're never going to die. Doesn't mean we'll never face suffering again. Doesn't mean the disease won't come back with a vengeance. Our hosannas are often far too small. When our relationships trouble us, when we get frustrated with our kids or dissatisfied with our spouses, we may turn to friends or even experts, shouting a small hosanna. And they may come to us and be able to identify problematic behavior and point out how our reactions are only making the issues worse. And while books can have tips, and friends can have good advice, no book can raise your kids, no one else can fix your marriage, these are hosannas too small. There are these and thousands more reasons why we cry out hosanna. There are more problems in this world and in our lives than any one of us can identify, much less solve. We live in a world that is groaning with grief, that is crying out hosanna to all the wrong people and for all the wrong reasons. In order to get our hosannas right, we need to see what we really need saving from. And here it is helpful to look at how Jesus taught us to pray. At the Lord's Prayer, specifically, the seventh petition, near the end, we pray, deliver us from evil. Do you understand what we're asking God to do in these words? Deliver us from evil. From evil individuals? From the evil forces out there? Primarily, we're asking God to deliver us from the evil one, the devil. Look at how he works. He doesn't need semi-automatic weapons. He uses lies. He tells us what we want to hear. He tells us that all our problems are out there. They're all other people. That if we did things our ways, this world would be a whole lot better. Subtly, we slip into this false notion that evil is something outside of us, that people become bad because of their surroundings or their experiences, that mass shootings are a mental health issue or a matter of gun control. We need to understand that people kill because people hate. People hate because their hearts are born sinful. They are born sinful because they are born from sinful people. Now, nurture, or lack thereof, can certainly magnify this wickedness, but evil isn't just something out there. It is within. It is within us all. See, the Lord God, who looks at the hearts of each and every individual, he knows this about us. So he came to deliver us from this and every other evil. God knows the devil's power. He sees the world's wickedness. He recognizes the rank rebelliousness in our hearts and minds. So he got involved. Heaven's highest and best, God's only Son, came to earth to save us from the things we didn't even realize we were destroying us. Jesus does hosanna. Jesus came to do something entirely different from what the people of Palm Sunday were cheering about and dreaming of. He didn't come to fight for the saving they craved, but he came to secure the rescue that we all need. And he went to great lengths to demonstrate the difference. A king doesn't ride a donkey. The donkey is the ride of the little man. A big, powerful king rides a big, powerful steed, a white charger. He's flanked by decorated generals and fierce foot soldiers with flashing swords. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is surrounded by children with palm branches and flaky fishermen leading the cheers. And yet the Lord still tells us he needs this colt. He accepts these followers, even though their cheers aren't quite right, because he's not come to be a traditional king. He's come to be our Savior. See, those who love the kingdoms of this earth fight tooth and nail to get and keep their power. But those who love the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, ride humbly into the teeth of their enemies, expecting the nails of the cross, coming to free sinners from the power of death and the devil. Hosanna was the people's cry, but hosanna was God's plan first. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's why he bore that name, Jesus. He did not come to fulfill anyone's political agenda, not in his day and not in ours. Jesus didn't come to be celebrated or admired. He came to be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, to take up our pain, to bear our suffering, to die for us. Heaven's highest humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was cursed so that we might be blessed. He lost his life that by grace through faith we might gain eternal life. And that's why we sing Hosanna. That's why we ought to sing Hosanna in the highest heaven, because the Lord himself has saved us, his people, from our sins. So let us praise him for that work of salvation. Let us remember that in our baptisms he has cleansed us, given us new birth and new life, that sin no longer reigns over us. But rather, we are under grace. The kingdom of God dwells within us. So we should love what God loves and hate what God hates, and remember that God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone, whether they are well respected or wicked. He longs for the day when people are safe. He promises us that one day the infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's salvation. Let us celebrate that salvation, but let us also recognize when our hosannas are too small. God has come to save his people. This is why we shout Hosanna. It is no longer a wish or a dream. It is won. It is done. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Amen.